That don't get you going. Someone in this church liked to say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you just that Jesus Christ was willing to step out of heaven's glory, willing to come to that lowly manger, knowing that the end would be the cross. But Lord, we know the end wasn't the cross. It actually, that Jesus was raised again, that he ascended into heaven. We know, Lord, that your word tells us he's even at this very moment, he is at your right hand interceding for us. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be attentive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that everyone is keeping Christ the center of your lives this Christmas season. Yeah, that's kind of my prayer for us as a church. My prayer is that we go against culture. We look past the busyness of the season, that we don't get caught up in the gifts and long list of things that needs to be done. I pray that we can focus on the significance of the most important birth that has ever taken place on this earth. It was the day that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings would step out of heaven's glory and take on flesh. He would come as a baby boy. Now we're told in Philippians 2 that not only did he come as a baby boy, but he would humble himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Church, this is why we celebrate Christmas. You know, Christmas is not about chestnuts roasting on an open fire. It's not about jingle bells or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Most of us are thankful that it's not about a white Christmas. Folks, it's about a little town in Bethlehem. It's about a quiet manger scene where Joseph, Mary, and a few animals witnessed the birth of our Lord and Savior. It would be in that manger that our Lord and Savior would take his first breath here on this earth. You know, this year as we look at Christmas, we're looking at the four gifts of Christmas. Often we see these gifts, we see these words, hope, joy, peace, and love. Last time we were together, you know, last week our missionary John Reiner was here. But the week before that, we looked at hope. And the hope that we have as a result of our salvation. The hope of someday having a restored body, a glorified God body. So the hope of someday being in the presence of our Lord and Savior for all eternity. This week we're going to look at joy. The gift of joy. And joy is an interesting thing. You know, the Bible very clearly commands us to rejoice. Paul would command both the church in Philippi and the church in Thessalonica to rejoice. And in Philippi, he would say, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He's putting emphasis on the command. And the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, which we memorized this verse a few weeks ago, if you remember. Rejoice always. And again, another emphasis, God has an expectation for you and I. And that is that we have joy in our life, that we rejoice. And sometimes I fear, as Christians, we look like the following picture. Sometimes it just comes out whatever he's thinking. Sometimes I wonder if it's because we seek joy in the wrong places. You know, right now, there are a lot of companies in this world that like to think they have the answer to your joy, right? They're spending all kinds of money on advertisements. Right? Everybody knows that the Christmas morning you can walk out and there's a possibility that there will be a bow on top of a new car, right? Like, what is it, Lexus, A Christmas to Remember? Or the guys at the Diamond District or K Jewelers would like you to think that they have the answer to joy. I guarantee you it would put a smile on her face. But would it be a lasting joy? See, the things that this world has to offer, it's all temporary. Eventually that bright, new, shiny Lexus with a bow on top of it is going to need repaired. Eventually, in enough time, it's going to end up in a junkyard. And diamonds, although they last forever, eventually, sometimes they're lost or stolen. I mean, even these past few months have been a reminder of how temporary our worldly possessions can be. Within one day, there are people who lost all of their possessions. As you go to the coastal islands, you see that their homes were washed out to sea. And the reality is, I mean, if we all go back memory lane, right, we probably remember a gift that brought us joy. Some of us have to go back a little further than others. I remember as a child, and this toy would be so lame today. I thought it was the greatest thing ever. It was a little helicopter. It wasn't much bigger than this, and it had, you know, the rotor went around, and it was attached to like this, almost looked like a straw, but it had the controllers in it, and then it had a base, and it would go up and it would go forward and backwards, but it only flew in circles. And you had the controls, and you could. I mean, I love this little toy. I hate to think how many batteries my parents bought for this toy. Because, you know, back then everything ran on batteries and it brought joy. But you know what? Eventually it quit working. Eventually it ended up in the garbage. And really that's true with anything that we've obtained here on earth. It may bring us joy and we may like it, but eventually it will let us down. Church, I want to tell you something this morning. True joy is not found in what this earth has to offer. True joy is found in our salvation. And I believe that's why Paul would command. He didn't just command it of anybody. He commanded it to the churches. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Commands to churches. Commands to those who are saved. And I realize there are times we don't feel much joy in our lives. There are times when we don't feel like rejoicing. Times when doctor appointments can be difficult to get, or doctors make it difficult to get medication, or others have been diagnosed with cancer. These are things that have happened and taking place in this local body of believers. All of us have dealt with the cleanup after a hurricane. And the list can go on. Others may have concerns with family members. Others may have a relationship that needs reconciliation. And I want you to pay attention to the passage I'm about to read. We find it in the book of Luke, and in Jesus, if you remember, in the book of Luke, he sent out 70 disciples. He sent out 70 men. He sent them out in pairs of two, and he commissioned them to share the gospel message. Along with the commission, he gave them power to perform miracles, power to drive out demons. And I want you to listen to what we read in Luke chapter 10, upon the return of these 70 men. So then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." And here's where I want you to pay attention. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, what a powerful story we have contained in Scripture. I mean, these guys are coming back. They're excited. They perform miracles. They've done all kinds of great things. And by the way, I tried to place a little emphasis on that when I was reading it. If you didn't catch it, notice how they were doing this in Jesus' name. The power of the name of Jesus Christ, they were able to do all this. And Jesus says, hey, listen, this is nothing. I've given you authority, you know, serpents, scorpions, all these kinds. Nothing's going to, when you're preaching the gospel, none of these things are going to have an effect on you, and you have power over Satan and the enemy. But that's not why you need to rejoice. You need to rejoice because your name's written in the book of life. And I hope you're getting this morning because I want you to know that if you are here this morning and you've placed your trust and faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, if you believe in your heart, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you are saved. Your name has been written in that book. And that's the reason we have to rejoice this morning. And I want to go into a few more details and a few reasons why we can rejoice in our salvation. And the first one is we can rejoice in our salvation because of what we have been saved from. How many here this morning have ever had a close call in life where you could have been taken out of this world? I was probably the first time that I was really aware of a close call was when I was 17 and thrown out of the back window of a car. It was my brother, another friend from church, and myself. We go for a little ride. We probably driving faster than we should have, but actually when the accident happened, it was more reasonable because I don't remember any of this. The driver lost control. I was ejected out of the car. God spared me. I mean, no broken bones. I have a scar on my forehead. I had a hematoma on the back of my head. I had road rash and poison ivy. You say, poison ivy? Well, I guess I never lost consciousness, although I don't remember. And I'm walking down the road, and my brother had got out of the car. And, of course, when you cut yourself on your head, you bleed a lot, and he panicked and laid me down in a patch of poison ivy. I love my brother to this day. But man, when you have got road rash, that is not a good combination. But you know, even despite that, that's probably the sorest I've ever been in my life as I recovered from that accident. But you know what? When we realize that the people, I don't even know that I ever saw the car, people would see the car and they're like, I can't believe anybody lived. I mean, I was in the back seat. Both front seats actually broke off and ended up where I would have been. And you know, and when you hear this and when you realize how close you were to being seriously hurt or even in a fatal incident, there's a sense of joy. It's like, wow, look what I've been spared from. I really could have died. But I think the same may be true for those of you who have dealt with cancer and you hear the words it's in remission or you hear that you're cancer free. There's a sense of joy. But I want us to think about this morning, not near incidents of car accidents or cancer or something that was life-threatening. I want us to think about what we've been saved from when it comes to our salvation. And folks, this is so important. You know, we have too many preachers who will stand behind pulpits or like I am this morning who refuse to talk about we serve a God of wrath. I mean, there are men who are making tons and tons of money writing about God's love and how a loving God would never send anyone to hell. But folks, my Bible tells me something different. My Bible tells us that we worship a God of wrath, a God who is just, a God who cannot allow anyone who has sinned into their heaven. And I agree, God is love. The Scriptures make that clear. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And it seems like, I think it's a more popular message, so people focus on the love of God. And it's been a few years ago, there was a movie about Jesus and the life of Christ, and it was in theaters, and sometimes I really don't even like to go to these, because I'm very critical. And I'll never forget, because they quoted from John, I believe it's John 14:6, and Jesus said these words in the movie, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But in the movie, it stopped there. It didn't go on to say, "No one comes to the Father but by me." And boy, it just made me boil. That's a key, that's something very key to leave out, because without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, no one can get to heaven, because without Christ, we all are on the other side of it, and we all deserve God's wrath. So many people don't want to talk about it. And even as a pastor, some people will talk to me and say, "Well, it seems like God was different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. He's the same. The difference is we live in grace, and for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we have been saved from God's wrath." And you read through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they were always disobedient. You know, God would, because of their disobedience to God, they would spend 40 years in the wilderness. A whole generation would pass away. Aaron's son, because of their disobedience, they offered the wrong fire. God sent fire out to kill them. They died on the spot because they were disobedient to God. Other families were swallowed up by the earth because of God's wrath. God would send scorpions, or send snakes, poisonous snakes, into Israel because of their disobedience. It's the same God we serve today. A God who is just. A God who cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And that's the significance of Christ. That's the significance of Him dying on the cross. He took the wrath that we deserve. And it's when we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, His righteousness, Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is credited to us, saving us from God's wrath. You know, Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, we read, and it's talking about Jesus, "who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Folks, Jesus took the wrath that we deserve. And we have been saved from that wrath. We have been saved from the fires of hell. We have been saved from the second death that is talked about in the book of Revelation. And all this took place at the moment we trusted Jesus to save us from sin. And it was at that very moment that our lives are written down in the book of life. The very thing that Jesus told His disciples to rejoice over. Which leads to the second reason we can find joy in our salvation, and that is because our salvation is secure. I think all of us like a sense of security, whether it's financial, whether it's physically. You know, I know there are a few of you sitting here this morning who were very grateful that we were able to find a place for you to stay on the church property during a hurricane. Because if you know anything about hurricanes, you know anything about mobile homes. Mobile homes aren't exactly known to be secure. Same was true for my wife and I and two of our children. We lived in Indiana, and it's been 10 years or so ago that Thanksgiving weekend, there was a series of tornadoes that went through our area. And I would say our house endured hurricane force winds that day as the sliding glass door was blowing off a track and all these things. But you have any idea where we might have been? We were in the basement. If you've ever lived up north, you know when a tornado comes, you go to the basement. And as a family, we were fortunate. Most of the homes that we lived in when we were up north had basements. And there, I liked that because there's a sense of security. The good news for you and I today is that Our salvation is secure. The good news for you and I today is that when it comes to the book of life, our names aren't penciled in. They're written with permanent ink. An ink that cannot be taken out, and as someone said here, with blood. With the very blood that was shed on the cross to save us from our sins, it is permanent. Our names are permanent in the book of life. And I think of a couple passages in Scripture that talk about this. Probably one of the most popular that is used by theologians and I love to go to is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. As Jesus would say this, and by the way, folks, you are sheep. And Jesus would say, "My sheep," he claims you as his own, "hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give them what, church? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one," emphasis on no one, "is able to snatch them out of my hands, my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The reason I place no one there is because I've heard the argument. Well, yeah, nobody can snatch us out, but what if we decide to walk out? Guess what? No one includes you. And I want you also to notice, my Father who gives them to me, what's it said next, is greater than all. Peter would write something as he talks about our salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1. When he gets to verse 5, he talks about referring to Christians who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of God. Are you getting that this morning? We're talking about the omnipotent God, the one. This is the God who holds us in His hand. It doesn't get any more secure than this, folks. Now, I think of my oldest son. He works for Brinks. So he drives an armored truck around. You know, you think some of you may think, well, I don't know if I'd like that as a parent. I can tell you this, I never worry about him when he's in the truck. Really, those things. He's told me some things, and it's like, really? You know, he hit a deer one day. He says, "You couldn't tell." You know, how many of you hit a deer with your car? Yeah. How many of you had to take it to the body shop to get it fixed? He says, "Dad, there was no physical damage." And then I guess some of the guys were playing around, and for some reason they had a window sitting around at the I don't know what you call it, but at his work. So they took it to the shooting range. And they used a high-powered rifle, and it would not go through the window. So I'm like, that's pretty secure. But in comparison to God, that's nothing, folks. By the way, I'm pretty convinced, because my son works for them, that the only time an armored truck is really broken into is on movies. It's the only time it happens. But again, we can rejoice knowing that our salvation is secure. Once it's been written down, it remains in the book of life forever. Third reason we can find joy in our salvation this morning is because we've received the Holy Spirit. How many of you here this morning have ever been given a task to do and never been told how to do it? A few hands going up. Some of us do it on purpose because we're afraid to read the directions. But you know, it's frustrating, isn't it? I can remember when I was working in production in mobile homes. I was asked to go help out in the weld shop where they made the chassis, and a guy gave me about a 30-second tutorial and said, "Here you go." I've never been so frustrated in my life. I'm like, I can't. You know, I've welded a few things together in my life, and here I am, and I'm supposed to be welding, and I'm cutting, and sparks are flying, and nothing's staying together. that tells you anything, don't follow a mobile home down the road. Or even as a pastor, you know, I went to Bible college. I have some seminary classes. I have a master's degree, but I can tell you, they don't teach you everything in seminary. They don't teach you what to do when someone on the phone is threatening you because you're not helping their family financially pay the electric bill and paying it on the spot. Kind of had to figure that one out on my own. Needless to say, there were a few police officers in our church that were there the following Sunday morning with a picture. This guy comes in. And the reality is, for us, the Christian life is not easy. If we're going to live in a way that honors God and brings glory to Him, it is not easy. And I'm thankful that God has given us His Word. He's given us all that we need, all the information that we need to do so. But even His Word alone is not enough. We need the Holy Spirit. And sometimes Baptists, people don't like to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit because they don't want to seem charismatic. Well, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit plays a vital role in our lives. You know, Jesus would say in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." You see, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He interacts with our hearts as we interact with God's Word. He teaches us. He reveals truth. And the significance of this is as we allow the Spirit to work in our life, as we follow the leading of the Spirit, as we submit to the Spirit, we will find joy. Let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit even helps us when we don't know how to pray. Romans 8:26 would say, even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. But as believers, we have a decision to make. Are we gonna live after the flesh, or are we gonna live after the Spirit? Because this is what happens. In Romans 8:5 we read, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So I want to say to you this morning, if you are here and have no joy in your life, maybe it's because your mind is set on the wrong things. Maybe it's because it's set on the things of this earth, because you know what? The Bible also tells us something else in Galatians. Carmen just covered it this morning. If we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, if we're living according to the Spirit, we're going to experience the fruit of the Spirit. Does anybody know what is contained in the fruit of the Spirit? It's the topic of today's message. Joy. Right? Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." By the way, we talk about the gifts. Notice that three of them are listed right here. Love, peace, joy. "And against such there is no law." As Christians, joy is supposed to be part of our life. And I think Paul, as he commands it of his readers in Philippi and Thessalonica, he's just reminding them. Listen, you've got distracted. You've got your mind set on the things of the flesh. You need to set them on the things of the Spirit. You need to be rejoicing. You need to have this joy in your life. The very Spirit that we received at the moment, our name was written in the book of life. But we can also have joy in our salvation, understanding that it is a gift. And you may think, well, why are we going here? Because I think as Americans, I think as people, we don't understand what a free gift is. Most everything we have, either we have worked, we are currently working, or have worked for. It allows us to pay the rent. It allows us to have a car. It allows us to pay the utility bills. It allows us to go out and buy Christmas gifts. The The reality is, when we receive a paycheck, none of us think of it as a gift. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Christmas kind of follows a works mentality, at least culturally. Right? What were you told as a child about Santa Claus? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He knows who's naughty or nice, right? Why am I quoting stuff? Thanks. But right, if you're good, you get what you wrote on that list. If you're bad, what do you get? A lump of coal. I had somebody the other day says, I've been so bad this year, I'm looking for others so we can get all our coal together and have a barbecue. But even this culture mindset of Santa Claus is based on works. And even yesterday, some of you know we build these chandelier things that hold plants and we tried to sell some. And we had some success yesterday, but we were at this farm and they had several vendors set up. And there's this one little boy. And each one of us was required to have one of those pop-up tents. And he would go from vendor to vendor and he would get on one of the poles of the tent and just... And the whole, you know, these things aren't very sturdy. You know this. Whole thing's just shaking, just shaking, just shaking. And the mother made this comment. I'm just observing. I'm just listening. If you keep that up, you won't get any Christmas gifts. But even that comment is what, church? It's works-based. If you don't straighten up. And the thing is, works and gifts, it doesn't go together. Is it a gift or not? You know, if you only exchange gifts with somebody because they give you a gift, then you're really not giving them a gift. And I think it's important to get that our salvation has nothing to... We have nothing in it. We can't claim it being good. We can't claim anything. In fact, if you turn in your Bibles just for a second, because I want to spend some time in Romans chapter 3, because I think there's some things that as Christians, if you don't know, you should know and you should underline and be able to turn to this because it's so important. I fear, I shouldn't even say I fear, I know that our human nature is to think that there's something good within us. But this passage tells us something totally different. As we look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and it's on the screen, but again, I want you to have your Bibles open for this reason. And it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Folks, I want you to understand what has been described there is a description of each one of us before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. There was nothing righteous about us. We had no understanding of who God is. We had no understanding of the gospel message. Our mouths were full of deceit. In fact, you know, even a few verses later in Romans 3:23, as you go down in your Bibles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand this. Every one of us have sinned. We have failed. We do not deserve to go to heaven. And again, this is what makes it so significant, that salvation is a gift, because what we see in this passage, in this chapter of Scripture, says we would never get there. One of the things that has baffled me often is we hear about Romans 3:23. Often. Part of the Romans Road, if you're familiar with it, as you share your faith. 24 goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. There's the gift, folks. I'd encourage you to underline, highlight, justified freely. Actually, just all of verse 24. You can't go wrong. You see, Jesus Christ was God's gift to you and I. It is by God's grace that we have been justified. And as believers in Jesus Christ, it is by God's grace that we have been declared righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as I've said this morning, was credited to us, was credited on our account. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because everything we've looked at, starting in verse 10 to 23, would be true of each one of us if Jesus hadn't come to this earth to die on the cross. We still wouldn't understand. We still wouldn't be righteous. Our mouths would still be full of bitterness. There would still be no fear of God within us. And I pray that this year you will find joy in really just thinking about the significance of this gift. Thinking about what we've been saved from. We've been saved from God's wrath. We've been saved from condemnation. Focusing on the truth that our salvation is clear, that our names have been written in the book of life with permanent ink or blood. It's permanent. We need to know that. We need to know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, who comforts, loves, guides, directs, the list goes on and on, who allows us to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Think of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Folks, the image that is behind me is a great image. We have the manger and the cross. Without Jesus, we would have no salvation. And I'll even go as far as to say, without Jesus, there would be no book of life. Or I can say with certainty, there would be no names written down in it. Aren't you thankful that He chose to come to this earth? That He was willing to be born of a virgin, that He was able to live the sinless life, humbled Himself, and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. This is why we can rejoice this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the gift of salvation. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that He did not have to come to this earth. He did not have to die on the cross, but He chose to. He chose to do it on our behalf so that we could have the hope of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that we find joy in our salvation today. I pray that as we leave this room, as we go out into the world, people will see the joy of our salvation. They will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come and respond to the message, I'd encourage you to do so as we sing. And if anyone has a prayer request, you can come and I can pray with you this morning. Anyone interested in membership or anything along those lines, you can also come and we can help you out in those ways as well.